It is a blessing to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ, united by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And Father, today we lift up you. We lift you high and exalted. All fame and glory and celebrity and honor belong to you. And Father, for imparting your image into our lives, we say thank you, Father. Help us to understand this morning the depths of your word. Help us to plumb it and to discover for ourselves what it means to be the beautiful person that each of us is. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, let me ask you a question. Who are you? This morning we're going to do some pondering. Do y'all ever stop long enough to ponder? That's even a weird word, isn't it? Brandon has already been pondering why it is that I wore my shirt untucked this morning. And while he was pondering, he had to let the rest of you recognize that it is. I just want you to know in some circles this is fashionable, you know, trying to be a little trendy. And the word that we're talking about here is tribe. McCord can only try. But anyway, we're going to ponder this morning. I want you to think about the question, who are you? What are you? When was the last time you thought that question? What am I? Why do you exist? It's like, John, I don't want to think about those things. It's why when I'm in the car, I turn on my radio. It's why I'm driving down the road, I think about all kinds of things that are going on. When I get home, I turn on the TV. When I go to sleep at night, the last thing I want to think about are those kind of questions. We have lots of distractions, lots of things that are vying for our attention. And I think it leaves us as shallower people, driven by lots of anxiety and worry in our life because we have not come to terms with these questions. Who am I? What am I? What's my purpose? And I hope today, really, when we discover and we talk about some of these things, that you will be reminded again of the beautiful you that God has created you to be. And really, I believe God's hoped for result in this understanding is that you and I would recognize the love that God has poured into our lives. And from the overflow of his love in our lives, be able to share his goodness with others. That they too can discover that they are the beloved of God. So I want to talk about this question because people throughout all history have pondered some of these questions that you and I tend to be so distracted in this world by. We rarely think about it. But really this ought to be the core of some of our thoughts. Now, there was a Greek philosopher named Protagoras, and he said, this is what you are as a human. A human is the measure of all things. In other words, you are the highest form of intelligence, and all things are centered from you and proceed from you. Now let me illustrate it this way. This morning in this room, you may go, ooh, it feels so cool in here. And there could be other people going, oh, it feels so hot. Well, why? Is it hot or cold? Is it warm or cool? Which is it? Well, it depends on you because you're the point of reference for all things. Like during our winter time, some of you, I work with a person that tends to be cold averse, and it'll be 60 degrees outside, and she'll go, oh, it's just so cold outside. And I look at her like, you're weird. And she gives me the same look. But can you imagine somebody coming from Alaska and waking up to the temperature outside here in El Campo, and it's 60 degrees, what do you think they're going to say? Ooh, it's cool out here. They're going to say what? This is hot. You are the point of reference. What is a human? The human is the sum total of all things. That we make ourselves, in other words, God. We define everything. Christopher Morley, he said, this is what a human is, an ingenious assembly of portable plumbing. I'm thinking about this guy. He must have been a civil engineer. I don't know. He's fascinated. Well, that's what we are, portable plumbing. Ralph Waldo Emerson, he was a philosopher, a writer, a very intelligent person. He says humans are an intelligence served by organs. So interesting. That's what I've always wanted to be. Benjamin Franklin says we're a tool-making animal. When you think about it, we're different than all other animals because we make tools, lights, speakers, sound equipment. I haven't seen a sloth do that lately. Plato says we're a featherless biped. So what are we being compared to? We get our identity by comparing ourselves to a bird, right? Birds have, help me church, birds have feathers, okay? So if he says we're a featherless biped, our point of reference is a bird. Or another more common one, Desmond Morris wrote a book called The Naked Ape. So we are being compared to a hairless ape. Now, I want to argue with that because I have hair all over my body. And I bet if we needed to, we could get a little a magnifying glass, and you'll notice that we all have hair too. It's just that you don't see it, you don't perceive it, other than the gray that's on. By the way, talking about this gray on my beard, I was at a tournament, a tennis tournament with Rebecca the other day, and one of the girls on the tennis team here, she asked Rebecca if I was her granddad. I was like, that is wrong. That is wrong. Are you kidding me? Anyway, she said I was sweet and nice, but she referred, what is up with that? Mark Twain, a famous author and wordsmith guy, he says the human is a noisy bacillus. Does anybody know what a bacillus is? Anybody taking chemistry or biology? A germ. Thank you, Bill. We're a noisome germ, according to Mark Twain. And it says, whom our Heavenly Father created because he was disappointed in the monkey. So there's Mark Twain. And then Eric Fromm, a German philosopher, who fled Germany. He was a German Jew during the Holocaust. He says that the human is the only animal for whom his own existence is a problem which he has to solve. Well, I think we do need to solve it. The question is, how to? How do you solve to answer the questions, who am I, what am I, for what purpose that I exist here in this world? There was a Harvard psychologist and a researcher, a guy named Daniel Gilbert. He wrote a best-selling book called Stumbling on Happiness. And in this book, he has something that he calls the sentence that he believes that everyone needs to answer in their lives. And here's the sentence. The human is the only animal that, and then you fill in the blank. How would you fill in the blank? The human is the only animal that, how would you answer that question? Boy, if we had a few minutes, I would let y'all discuss that with each other and to see what kind of answers you came up with. He said the human being is the only animal that thinks about the future. That's what it means to be human, that we can conceive of the future. That we think about the future in a way that no other animal can, does, or ever has, and it's that simple. And that's how he defines humanity. So we're a creature that can think about the future. We can imagine events on down the road in front of us. Well, I want us to think about this question. Imagine with me, if you can, how many of you have ever been in the Western United States and you've been in an area where the humidity was really low and there were no clouds in the sky and you'd taken the earbuds out of your ears and you had turned off your pacifier, your adult pacifier. Y'all know what that is, right? We call it a smartphone, but smartphones, I believe, turn people into dumb people. Anyway, so you turn that thing off and you walk away from your vehicle, or if you have one, you have your mule or your Polaris, and you get a walk away from that, and there you are in the mountains, in an area where there's low humidity, somewhere out west, and it's nighttime. And you don't hear ambulances, you don't hear sirens, you don't see lights, other than the lights that are in the sky. Have any of you ever seen that before? It is stunning. Now, I saw some stars out here last night, but not like you see in West Texas or New Mexico or Colorado or Arizona. When you get out there, see, that's where they put all the observatories, right? Because there's nothing that gets in the way. You get out there and you get away from everything and all you hear are the sound of creatures and crickets. And you look up in the sky from the east to the west, to the north to the south. It's going to take several days because you've been on your dumb phone for too long. It's going to take a little while to detox. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got to detox. Get away off your social media that's making you crazy, making you compare yourself to everybody else because you think your existence is based on comparison rather than because. Because. Not what you make of yourself, but because of who you are. Okay, now we're getting closer to spirituality. And you look up in the sky and you ask a question. This is so big. And the stars seem so close you could almost reach out and grab one. Except you and I know from astrophysics that that's impossible. They're light years, sometimes millions of light years away. But they seem right there. And it's so big and it's so vast. And look, you just saw a fallen star and another fallen star. Nothing obstructs your sight. And you ask yourself the question, who am I? Because this is so vast and big. And in comparison, I am nothing but dust. And you know what? About 3,000 years ago, someone else asked that question. He was a Hebrew poet, and his name was David. And in Psalm chapter 8, David is out in that sky, out in that area, and he says this in Psalm 8, verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them?" Who am I? Wow. That question's been asked for a long time. What am I? Now, David, he didn't know astrophysics. He didn't understand light years. He didn't know anything about the concept of deep space. But he felt dwarfed by the bigness of what he was contemplating. And he asked one of the biggest questions of life. The human, like the one that the other guy had asked, the human is the only animal that. David says, well, what am I? In comparison to the awesome vastness of creation, what am I? What is mankind? Well, historically, people have been asking this for millennia. And there's three basic answers to that question. What am I? One is that you're matter. That's the Western concept. By Western, I don't mean cowboy West. I mean Western Europe and the United States, developed countries with their philosophy and their thinking. That we are matter. Now, the East sees it very differently. The West says the ultimate existence or the definition of what you are, you're simply matter. And we're going to talk about what that is in just a moment. The East says, the Far East, says you're spirit. And the spirit incarnates the physical flesh. And the hope for this is to eventually die. And when you die, your spirit is freed. And then you reincarnate something else. And if you've been good, karma is going to be good to you and you're going to be reincarnated. So those are two vastly different perspectives. Could it be that each one is possibly correct, partially correct? What if we're both matter and we are also spirit? And what if matter is not the ultimate existence, but it's just part of our journey on the way that God's going to bring about a resurrection? And what if the spirit is God's gift of his presence and sustaining power in our lives? And so the Christian view is, so there's three different views. There's that we're matter, there's the view that we're spirit, and then there's the Judeo-Christian view that we are made in the image of God. And what does that mean? So let's talk about these three things real quickly about being, what about, are we matter and material? We are physical and material beings, but under the Western idea that we're simply matter is that we've just evolved in Earth's ecosystem, and this is the result of what we are. We're just a product of time and chance, of evolution and survival. And the bottom line is this: human beings have nothing special but our highly evolved brains. That's what makes us different than all other animals and creatures. And but those brains, what are they capable of? They were capable of hitting a home run last night. They're capable of imagination. They're capable of language, creativity, art, music, self-reflection, and reason. But all of this is simply the working of biochemical processes and electrical impulses. That's what science has reduced humans to. We're biochemical processes with electrical impulses. Well, let me ask you this. C.S. Lewis, several years ago, pondered this question. Well, if you're just a biological process, could you trust that you have reasoned correctly? In other words, you don't trust or believe something that comes from irrational sources. And if you've just evolved from irrational sources, how can you say and trust that you're just material? In other words, the idea that you're just material undermines the fact that you think that you're just material. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But, so what difference is there between an eminent scientist and a sloth? They both come to the same point in history. They're both just biochemical reactions, and at death, both creatures just cease to think. And for many people that you and I live around and we work with and we interact with, this is what they believe a human being to be. So, if a human is just a collection of thought processes, what reason is there for compassion and love and sacrifice? I read a scholar that where he talked about the disconnect within his own thinking. This was a PhD, a philosopher, and he talks about how that we're just this biochemical responses and reaction, and on one aspect, but then when he gets home from work, he sees a child that he loves and hops up in its lap, and there's nothing that he wouldn't sacrifice to take care of this child. And so he basically comes to the point that I can't reconcile these two things, but he chooses to remain there, which I find very interesting given the intellect that this man has. He's unwilling to make that jump. Now, the spirit, people that believe in the spirit, that we're just simply spiritual beings and we're waiting to, and so the flesh, this stuff that animates our spirit, or a spirit animates our physicality, that humans are essentially divine spiritual beings that have become incarnated in physical bodies, and death then frees you to return back to the divine. Now, this is Hinduism, Buddhism, and other forms of Eastern religion. This is what they believe. And so now here's what's different. The Western idea that we're simply matter leads to a terrible ethic. What do you mean by that, John? Well, this is what I mean. It really comes down to the survival of the fittest. And guess who I'm going to look out for every time I'm pushed to a point where I have to shove? Guess who I'm going to look out for? If I have the ethic, now, and we've got 100 or 200 years of proof of what it looks like when humans look out for just themselves. They denigrate others, they dehumanize others, and then they seek to destroy them. And we've got a long history doing that. What's good about the ethic that we're spiritual beings is that it's important how I treat Larry. And here's why. It's also self-focused. I'm not worried about Larry, other than I need to treat Larry really good, because when I'm reincarnated, I don't want to come back as a rat. Are y'all following me? So I treat Larry not because he too is made in God's image, who bears the Spirit of Christ, but I love and serve my brother only because I don't want to be reincarnated as a worm or something. So that's the point of karma. So there is an ethic that's better than, I believe, the Western ethic, which is just dog eat dog. now I'm looking out for each other, but it's really for self-interest, because when reincarnation occurs, I don't want to be something worse than what I currently exist in. And here also is the problem. In those countries in the East, there is a caste system. And when someone is in a lower caste, they can't move up and advance like they can in Western society, like they can in the United States. You know, hey, get your education, get busy, work hard, maybe some luck on your way, and you can succeed and you can move up by class. In Eastern countries, you're in that class because in your previous life, you were not good. This is karma. This is karma. So as a result of that, I don't have to be benevolent toward my brother, to be my brother's keeper, because, well, this is what he deserves. You see? And so we don't lift people up. So those are your two main options. And there's a third. And the third option is that you and I are made in the image of God. That text that DJ read. DJ, you did such an excellent job reading that. It was loud and clear. I know Miss Shirley was able to hear that this morning. So you did a great job. But DJ read that text about that we are made in God's image. That we bear the marks. We didn't create it. We didn't earn it. We didn't desire it. It was something that was gifted to us. That we bear this image. And the reason that you and I are made in the image of God, and we could look at a lot of texts, but it basically comes down to this, that you and I were made to be God's friend. You and I were made to be God's friend. Remember the story of Enoch in the Old Testament? Enoch walked with God and was no more because God had taken him. Doesn't tell us a lot about that. It's just a phenomenal text. He walked with God and then was no more. Abraham was a man credited with righteousness because he believed in what God had said. And in James, the book of James, James says, Abraham was God's friend. You and I are different than anything else in creation, any other creature, because God specifically made you for friendship with him. You were made to be in part. Matter of fact, when God created everything that exists, he put all things into our care and under us. We are sovereign over all the things that sovereign God has made. That's why we need to be responsible as citizens. We need to be good ecologists. Don't just waste resources so that we can feel an insatiable desire for greed, but that we can use things purposefully and meaningfully. Because we're made in God's image. Not only are you made to befriend your creator, you're made to befriend your fellow person. The great command is what? Love the Lord your God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Christians, I don't know how you think about your life as a Christian, like what's the main point of it all? But I'm telling you, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter when he says, love God and love your neighbor. So this, you are made to receive love. And having received it from God, you and I are enabled to love one another. Matter of fact, Jesus would say to his disciples, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so even the church, God has created us as a community that's like the hors d'oeuvres for the rest of humanity. Like the world should see the fellowship of the church as we befriend God and befriend each other, and they see something that's so unique and so different. We're like a foretaste of what is to come when Christ returns. The church is that community. That is the calling that God has placed upon our lives because we're made in his image. And you know what's even fascinating beyond all of this is that God became human. See, the Eastern religions, they can't tolerate that. The worst thing is to be incarnate. To be divine, you've got to be freed from the weakness of the flesh. And over here in the West, we say it's just all about the flesh. Therefore, whatever feels good, Nike says just, that's the West. But Jesus shows us a different way. Jesus comes in the flesh, and he is the exact, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, talk about he is God's Son, and he is the exact representation of who God is. He's the one that bears the image to perfection so the rest of us can see. And when we are made new and God restores and recreates a new image in us, we then reflect that to others. So, let me ask you this question. This is the question. When you think about who am I, what's your point of reference? The naked ape? Are you compared to other animals? Yeah, there are some likenesses to other creatures. Are you the measure of all things? Are you the supreme being? Are you the naked ape, the hairless chimpanzee, Plato says, a featherless biped? What if God was your reference point? What if God's your reference point? God wants to be your reference point. We sing a song. You can sing it with me if you want to. You don't have to, but I want you to really key in on the words. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. Time out right there. Okay. Now, if God's your reference point, and he's beautiful beyond description, and he made you in his likeness, what song do you think God is singing over you? What song have you been singing in your head about you? How many of you believe your life is determined by your circumstances? And your circumstances form your identity. It's what happened to you, and that makes you who you are. Jesus was put on a cross by Roman soldiers. He was nailed. He was stripped naked. I know we see all these crucifixes. He's got a little garment around his waist. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not how crucifixions were done. He was held up in front of others to be completely shamed and humiliated as a human being. And who did he cry out to on the cross? He said, "My God." And he could only call out to the one who could save him, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was buried 3 days later. What was the answer to that question? "I have not forsaken you. You have overcome sin and death, and salvation is available for all." That the image that was lost because of sin and death has been restored through what Jesus has done. Who is Jesus? At the beginning of his ministry, he was baptized, and when he came up out of the water, he says, a voice from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased." And on the cross, Jesus called out to his Father. That had not changed, even though his circumstances had. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul encounters and he talks about all kinds of hardships that he had been through. He had been beaten. He had been flogged. He had been imprisoned. He had been shipwrecked. He had been through every kind of demoralizing thing that would make you, if you were Paul, look up to heaven and go, "Wait a minute, I'm trying to preach and share Jesus with others. If you're such a good and loving God, why is this happening to me?" Right? Anybody ever been there? You think through the circumstances that you have experienced in your life that that denigrates and demoralizes your standing with the Father Almighty. Paul says that's not the case. Paul says the Corinthians, evidently there's some multiple ministers within the church there, and churches are taking different size and they're pitting one minister against another, comparing one to another, and this one's better in this way and that one's better in this way. Paul says, look, stop it. If you want to play the comparison game, we can do that. I can trump you with that. But let me tell you what, I had a thorn in my flesh, and three times I asked God to remove that thorn, and he said that Jesus spoke to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be shown through your scars and your weaknesses. When I am weak, then I am strong. You see, we go through life, and if we live a life of comparison, then we always see ourselves through our circumstances, through social media. I know when we post things in the McCords, we're always posting McCord highlights. But don't think for a second that we've got it all together. I mean, just look at Eli. Just kidding, but of all of our family, Eli has it together. Of all people in our family, Eli's the one that's got it together. But look. There's plenty of stuff that I don't need everybody to know about. But you know what? You can look on, you can see what they're doing, you can see what they're doing, and go, oh, my life is horrible. And this is the world that you and I live in, and we need to get outside of it sometimes and look to the heavens. Turn everything off. And be loved by the Father. Psalm 8, I didn't finish it. I better finish this. This is going to be an unfinished sermon unless I do verses 5 and 6. He says, what are we? What is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? He says, you made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under the feet. Flocks, herds, animals of the wild, birds in the sky, flesh, fish in the sea, fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's who I am. In Psalm 8, the structure is that God is at the top. God, what is mankind? Do you see that? And it says, he made him a little lower than the angels. So below God in the created order are angels. But then there are humans below the angels, and they are crowned with glory and honor. It didn't say that they won the World Series and now they're crowned with glory and honor. Even though everybody here hopefully wants, well, I know Stephen doesn't, but what? That's another, we're all rejoicing about the Astros and Hannah's friend Stephen. He's like, oh, it's terrible. They're terrible. I don't like the Astros. Anyway, so I want y'all to talk to him afterwards, see if we can create a little conversion here. He's got troubles. But anyway, you see, this is how the world goes about creating its own divinity. And we treat them as divas, divine beings, super stars. And it can cause us to miss who we are. Now, Paul says in Romans, he says, I don't want you to think more highly of yourselves than you ought as I look and interact with brethren. I see so many people who don't think of them as highly as they should, and the ego is just a coping mechanism to deal with the perceived deficiencies in one's life. What if you saw yourself every morning as one who bears the glory of God? Would it make any difference at all? See, the question is, are you going to compare yourself? Am I living compared to a featherless bird, a naked ape, or Jose Altuve? Am I living because of? Psalm 8 says, I'm living by the cause of. And so what Jesus has done is he has made us new in his own image. So the image that was lost because of sin and death is being made new because of what Christ has done for us. So how do you see yourself? And let me end with this. How do you see others? Do you know why I started thinking about this sermon? Because 2 weeks ago on ABC News Channel 13, there was a young man in El Campo that was being bullied. He'd been nominated as a homecoming queen, I believe, as an act of mockery because he sees himself as gay. And he was being mocked, and it was being set up to humiliate him. Did y'all see that in the news? Anybody else see that? Okay. I guess I'm just a news nut. Homecoming king, what did I say? I'm so sorry. I tell you what, if you don't think I'm human, just listen to me for a while. Here's what I want you to be aware of. Those of you who understand yourself now as being made in the image of God, do not dehumanize others, no matter what sinfulness or identity they have in their lives. These words like homophobe, now think about that. That's a word by one group to denigrate, to say that you are less than. Did you hear that? You're a homophobe. And then another group might say, well, you're a fag. It's one group dehumanizing and denigrating another. Or you're a moron or an idiot. None of y'all ever use those terms, right? It denigrates. You dehumanize others. Why would the Nazis exterminate 6,000 Jews if they saw themselves as equal to in status in the created order? You know what they referred to Jews as? They referred to them as rats. They were vermin who spread disease. And so what do you do with vermin? What do you do with rats? I know what I do at the McCord house. We trap them. I get to do some of the things I did as a kid. Go trap. The Rwandan genocide, the Hutus and the Tutsis. The Hutu tribe called the Tutsis cockroaches. See, anytime you dehumanize others, you open up the door for violence against them. Radical Islam refers to us as, since 9/11 and before, we're referred to as infidels. Did you see that? How you dehumanize one. Slave owners throughout history considered slaves 3/5 human. Subhuman. So therefore you can justify slavery. So I want you to understand this, what God is doing in our lives, he expects us to do in other people's lives as well. Even if you don't agree with a particular way of living, they still bear the image of the Creator. And they, like every single one of us, need the redemption of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we see others not as less than or you. We see them as a person made in God's image that needs terribly bad to know the love, the fullness of the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. So what's going to be your reference point? Will it be comparison or will it be because of? I am crowned with glory and honor because of what God has done. So are you going to find yourself through education? You're going to find yourself through sports? Vocation, vacation, life experiences, a particular zip code that you live in? Or follow Jesus, who says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Amen? That's gospel. If we can serve any of you this morning, we ought to have a time of prayer. If you'd like to come forward and have one of our elders or shepherds pray for you, if we can serve you in any way. We invite you forward. Let's all stand.